say, you know, I'm not really that way right now. I don't think that applies to me right now. Sometimes they're messages that prevent something later, but also sometimes they're messages that we're supposed to use to minister to someone else. So when you sit in a message, let me just educate you on something and challenge you with something, and I do this myself. Sometimes I'll sit in a message and I'm hearing somebody preach and I'll think, I don't know if that really applies to me, and the Holy Spirit will say, listen anyways, I'm going to run you into somebody this week, and you're going to re-preach that message to them, and you're going to minister to them. Sometimes God does that. Have you ever had that? The message comes through on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, and by Wednesday you ran into somebody and you go, have I got the answer for you? And boy, you just it just comes flooding out of you, and they look and go, wow. And you walk away and say, thank you, Lord. Luke 15, it may not apply to you today. It may apply to somebody that you run into this week along the trail. Look at Luke chapter 15 and read along with me. I'll read out loud. You read just silently. It's the story of the prodigal. Don't turn your mind off yet. Look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. See, the son, the younger son, had earned his portion. He had been working in his father's field. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered, what? Say it. All. All that he had earned, all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me set this up just a little bit. And I know you've heard preaching on this before, but listen to me very carefully. The prodigal son, the younger son that was going to leave, evidently he had heard about this far country. I don't know who told him about it. I was thinking maybe one of the hired servants of his father's said there's a country over there, and over there you can do this and this and that and that. And that younger son started thinking about that far country. And may I say, when someone fantasizes, they only fantasize about the front part of their journey. They never fantasize about the repercussions that that journey will hold. So he's thinking about this far country and what you can do over there. And may I say to you, the father that he was living with you at home had set some boundaries, some standards, some moral conduct. And no doubt, as this son thought about what he would do in that far country, he was going to break through that code of conduct. Because the Bible says he went out and wasted his substance on what? Riotous living. And if you read down later on in the chapter, he did it with women. Riotous living involved women. His elder brother even mentions harlot. Now, I'm not going to go into detail with that. The idea was, though, his father did not teach him that that was a good, proper conduct. Would you agree with that? Now, don't get freeze up on me, because every home has a standards that we set. A good home has a code of conduct. Would you agree with that? And some parent, the father or mother, sets that code of conduct in the house, and the children are expected to live within that set of boundaries. Would you agree with that? Wouldn't you agree, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is our Heavenly Father sets some boundaries, a code of conduct, to protect us. But the prodigal son that's going to leave, the younger son, did not see those boundaries as protection. He saw them as restrictive. He saw that code of conduct, those ethics, those morals, that he wasn't allowed to do this and wasn't allowed to do that. And he saw it as like a prison, like very restrictive. And look up here, he couldn't wait to break out. And so it just goes, this inexperienced, foolish young man left the father's will. Would you agree with that? He left the father's fellowship. He leaves the father's will. Maybe he thinks, I just can't get away from home. I'm just so tired of the rules that my father has set up. He didn't know it, but he had it the best he had ever had it. And he dreams about this far country. Please look up here. I can just see this young man walking away from his father's house thinking, wow, I'm finally free. Come on. Some of y'all remember that day. Man, I'm finally free. And he was heading as an ox to the slaughter. Come on, is that right? He was heading for a snare like a bird. He was going to the correction of stocks like a fool. Is that right? He was getting ready to take fire in his bosom, and he was about ready to get burned. Is that right? Come on. He was going to be brought to a piece of bread and less. But when he left, his attitude was, I think he was probably a little proud. I'll use this term. It's not in the Bible, but Ohio term. He's probably a little cocky. Just walking, man, I'm away from my elder brother. I'm away from the father. I'm away from all my responsibilities and duties, and I'm free. And he was walking out with foolishness bound up in his own heart, and he had everything that he earned with him. I got money. I'm going to the far country I've heard about. Man, I can't wait to get there. I'm finally past and rid of all those rules, and I can make my own rules. You say, where do you get all that now? Read the story. That's the way an immature man will look at it. And as he walks away, if you would, thinking that he's going to be free, look, if you would, stay with me. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent what? Oh, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Want. He needed something. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country. You know what that citizen did? He sent him in his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly, that's the younger son, with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Brethren, now his walk away from the father's will, his walk away from his father's fellowship, his walk away from his own home. And may I say something to you young children here and you teenagers? Be careful about leaving home under your own will. Be careful about saying, I can't wait to get out of here. You might just be walking down a trail that's declining, that's taking you farther and farther down, and you think it's going to be wonderful and great. Take some experience from some of us who've been there, and don't do something so stupid. Don't do something so dumb. Check with your parents first. Listen to what they're saying, and take heed to what they're saying. They've been through the life a little bit more, and they do know a little bit more than you know. And they're trying to help you. It's not like they're holding you back and restricting you. They're trying to keep you from some pain and heartache and agony and getting some scars in your life that'll never go away. Because once that prodigal son went down to the far country, when he came back, believe me, he brought some scars with him. He went away, look up here, with honor. Oh, he had honor in his father's field. He was part owner. He was part of the inheritance. By the way, when he came back, he was still part owner. But now he was dishonored. He wasn't innocent. The reproach was upon him. Tamar, is that right? Yes or no? He went away, no reproach. But by the time he come back and he wasted all that he had with riotous living, when he walked back, he did carry something with him. It was called reproach. And he would carry that the rest of his life. You say, where did people forget? People forgot, but he never forgot. You know what we're trying to keep our children from? We like them never to have to bear that reproach in their own heart and their own conscience and to still remain innocent. And then grow up and in God's will and in God's timing, do it God's way. What's wrong with that? Amen? So out goes the prodigal son. Boy, going to the far country. This is going to be great. And the Bible says he spent all. And then he had to go find a citizen of that country. Now, brethren, I got to give you a little cultural thing here. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Listen carefully. As Jesus is speaking to them, they're thinking Jewish. Is that right? They are all Israelites. Correct? Jesus was an Israelite and all his disciples were Israelites. Is that right? And they were thinking Jewish. Jewish were not allowed to eat swine. Israelites did not herd pigs. Are you with me? Don't take that wrong. They wouldn't think of having a herd of pigs. Jewish people don't raise pigs. They don't eat pigs. To a Jewish person, pigs are unclean. Come on, is that right? So these disciples are listening to this, and they're hearing him say, he went to the far country, joined himself to a citizen of that country who had pigs. You know what they're thinking? Gentile. And they're thinking culturally, this guy is spiraling downward. And you know what the Gentile owner of the pigs did? He sent this Jewish young lad out to feed his pigs. Now you got to get this. You got to think like they're thinking. Here the guy used to have ownership of the fields of his father and part inheritance and used to probably tell the hired servants what to do. And because he left the Father's will, because he left the Father's home, because he left the Father's fellowship and thought, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, you know where he ends up? Feeding pigs. And then thinking about eating with them. You know where you've ever heard a Christian say, boy, I don't want to go out and eat with the pigs. You ever hear him say that? That's what they're talking about. The idea is, here is this Jewish young lad who had everything back there with the father, went out, wasted it all, became in want, there's a famine, has to go look for work, and you know what he ends up doing? Slopping pigs. And thinking about, man, I'm hungry, that looks pretty good. He went from all the way over there with the father to where he was thinking about just getting down in the mire and eating with them. Brethren, when they heard that, you know what they thought? Wow, what a decline. How far down can you go? Lonely? I mean, real lonely. No man gave to him. He had wants, he had needs. Lonely. No man would give him a thing. You see, brethren, back with his father's house, he had a little status. But where he was in the far country, he had nothing. Nobody cared for him. Nobody was concerned for him. Not in that country, but look up here. There was a father back there still concerned for him. The Bible says in the next verse, and you know the story. Look, if you would, verse 17. And when he did what? Came to himself. Please look up here. Here's what happened. Slopping those pigs, looking at those swines, thinking about eating the husks and the slop, here was this mindset of a Jewish young lad saying, what in the world am I doing here? My father's hired servants have more than this. And they have extra. And here I am down there. Please look up here. You know what was going on with that boy? Maturity. He was finally growing up. But to grow up, he had to first be humbled. May I say something to you? I don't believe everybody has to leave the father's fellowship and leave the father's house and go do what he did to grow up. In fact, we're supposed to learn from what other people did and don't do them. Is that right? But for him, evidently, he had to go through this process where he got so low and so humbled that he finally said, what am I doing here? Look at me. And he was broken. I'll guarantee you, please look, I'll guarantee you, the father's house did not look like a prison anymore. I'll guarantee you it looked more like a refuge. I wonder, as he is looking and thinking about eating that slop, I wonder if he says, that's not what they're eating at my house. Here I am, look what I've done. These women have brought me to a piece of bread, and I don't even have a piece of bread. I spent it all. I spent all my substance on them, and they don't care about me. Come on. And here he is there thinking, wow, there's no place like home. There is no place like home. And he came to himself. I think he talked to himself a little bit. It's good when we talk to ourselves once in a while. What am I doing here? Look what I've done. How could I do this? Man, am I a fool? You say, preacher, I've read that. I don't get all that out of there. Read the story. And think about how that man used to look at the home, and now he looked at it and said, you know what? I know somebody that'll care about me. I know somebody that'll take me back. I know somebody. I'll just go back and tell my father that I have what? Sin. I have sinned. My decision was wrong. He didn't go back and blame shift on his father and say, if you would have taken care of me, I would have never left. If you would have done this, or this would have been this way, or that would have been this way, I would have never left. He didn't go back and go back at his elder brother and get on him. He came back and he said, you know what? It's my fault. I was dumb. You see, brethren, people fantasize about the front part of the journey, but they don't see themselves down with the pigs. They don't see themselves going down and down and farther and farther. Look at 2 Peter 2. You're doing well. 2 Peter chapter 2. Stay with me now. You say, this is not me. I'm not living with the pigs. I know, but stay with me. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And one other scripture today. Would you pick up 1 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Peter 2, you're doing well. And 1 Timothy 3, and I'll give you an illustration in just a moment. 2 Peter 2, you're holding. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, would you turn there, please? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me make an application that applies to all of us who are already Christians. And I think you'll understand this in just a moment. 2 Peter 2, we'll read a couple of scriptures, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Peter 2, look at verse 20. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the, say it everybody, pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do begin that escape of all the pollutions. And God, if you would, begins to clean us up. He forgives all our sins and then begins to clean our lives up. What a wonderful cleansing process. Would you agree with that? We get saved, our sins are forgiven, but all our habits haven't been changed and cleaned up yet, and it begins the process of helping us to escape this world. So after they've escaped, they are again entangled therein. In what? In the pollutions. And overcome. What does that mean? The pollutions overcome them. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happening to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Statement. I believe when we get saved that God sets his children in a household. Would you agree with that statement? Let me say it again. When we get saved, God sets his children in a household. They already have their own family. They may already have their own spouse and their own children, but God wants to set all his children in a household somewhere. Would you agree with that? You say, what's the household? Look at 1 Timothy 3. You're doing well. 1 Timothy 3, last scripture you'll turn to today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and see how it relates. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and by the way, it's the best thing that can happen to a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he doesn't just save us and leave us out there wandering around. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the, next three words, say it, house of God, which is the what? Church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here's what he does. After we get saved, I believe God sets us in the house of God, which is the church. You say, what's the church? It's a family. The Heavenly Father is over us. But he sets us in a church together as a family, and he doesn't want us going back out and living for this world. Would you agree with this? Look up here. He says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And when we come to church, and wouldn't you agree with this? Just like that father had set boundaries in his household, don't you think the church should establish, if you would, a set of boundaries? Don't you think a church should have a code of conduct? Yes or no? I mean, in a family, we would say a family ought to have a code of conduct. A family ought to have a set of moral values for that family. But shouldn't the church family have that also? Yes or no? Come on, you're looking at me like, see, some people look at us and say, legalist. They don't even know what a legalist is. We are not a legalist. We don't believe in works for salvation. We believe in grace through faith for salvation. But after we're saved, we think there ought to be a code of conduct. That has nothing to do with legalism. Legalism means you work your way to salvation. We don't believe in legalism, but we believe in a code of conduct, ethics, how to treat each other with all purity. Wouldn't you agree that a church should say drunkenness is out of the accepted code of conduct for our church? Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, that doesn't mean if somebody goes out and gets drunk, we cast them out, but we hope they feel guilty about it. Let me say that again. Drunkenness should be outside of the accepted code of conduct for a church. Would you agree with that, yes or no? But if somebody goes out and gets drunk, we're not automatically going to say, well, you're not part of us anymore, but they ought to feel guilty because they stepped out of the code. So a church ought to have a code of conduct, a set of morals as a family. And part of those code of context and those morals is we want to teach people they don't have to live like the world. we act a little different. We get cleaned up. God washes us. Yes, he cleanses us of our sins, but he also washes us some of the filthy habits that we used to have. He cleans up our mouth. He cleans up our thought life. He cleans up the way we think about people. Would you agree with that? It's a set of moral conduct. But would you also agree with this? Every one of us has a carnal nature. An old nature. And you know what that old nature wants us to lead us to do? The old nature would like us to influence us to leave the Father's fellowship, to get outside of his will. Please look. To leave the surroundings of church and the influence of church. And by the way, our church is here to serve. I'll say again, our church is here to serve. And all we are is an influence. God is the ultimate control. God is the owner of all of us. I own nobody. I control nobody. As pastor, this is not pastoral control. This is at most pastoral influence is all. But God is the owner. The Holy Spirit is the one that's in control. Would you agree with that? The job of the church is to serve and the influence to try to stay within the boundaries to please God. We're all down here trying to please God. Me included. The carnal man, the carnal nature rears up in the man or the woman and says, aren't you tired of those restrictions? Aren't you tired of that code of conduct of the church? Would you like to go out and enjoy the pleasures of sin? And that old nature will try to draw us away from church. Now listen, it's the same thing as the prodigal. I've counseled many, many people who've left the surroundings of the church, the environment in the church, the safety net of the church. Old habits, old hangouts, old friends. Please look up here. And off they go. We would call it backsliding. We would call it, like the Bible says, returning to the mire. After they've escaped the pollutions of the world and got cleaned up, and the drug uses or the anger or the bitterness or the foul mouth or whatever, God has cleaned it up and they're actually enjoying, and there's peace and there's joy and singing and things of God. We begin, if we would, to leave the surroundings of church and get away like a fool going to the stocks, like an ox going to the slaughter, like the prodigal who's going into perdition to waste something very precious called time. And when a person leaves the surrounding of a church, they suffer some loss. Oh, they're still going to heaven. Would you agree? Still on their way to heaven. Still on their way to the Father's inheritance. But please look up here. What they do is they get so entangled with the world, and it begins to drain them and use them. And may I say something to you, Christian? The world doesn't care about us. I'm saying that. You say, oh, I have a wonderful job and a wonderful company. That's all fine. But may I say, after your 20 or 30 years, they're not going to care about you. And you may have a wonderful job. You may be in the military. But I got to tell you something. I was in the military too. And when I was done, they didn't care about me. I'm for the military. I'm pro-military. But I know that they don't care about me the way God does. And the world will just use us and use us and use us. And when they've sucked everything out of us and we have want, we'll find ourselves out there scrapping around with the pigs, thinking, what have I done? It's a dangerous thought to start thinking this way. I don't know why they keep talking about standards of music. Standards of music are a code of conduct. Wouldn't you agree that a church ought to say some of the heavy metal rock music that deals with rebellion and deals with a rebellion to authority is terrible, is wrong, and shouldn't be listened to? And somebody says, I don't like that restriction. That's a dangerous thought. You know what someone's saying? I don't like to be imprisoned. That's not an imprisonment. That's a safety net. That's to try to keep us in. That's to try to keep us in harmony with God. Don't tell me God likes all that rock music going on. I mean, they're taking his name in vain. They're calling him all kinds of names. They're saying things about Satan and glorifying Satan. You telling me God likes that stuff? Come on. But somebody says, hey, I have freedom of, I can do what I want. Yeah, we can. But in our church, we're going to say something about it. We're going to have a code of conduct because a good family should. But a person decides, I don't like that prison that church is to me. Church is not a prison. It is a place of liberty. Brethren, statement, when that prodigal son left and said, I'm finally free, he wasn't free. He was getting into bondage. When people leave church and go off into the world, they're not having liberty. They're actually getting into bondage. And they're losing peace and joy and the thing that they wanted so long and had for a little while, and that fellowship with the Father. Let me give you an illustration. Who can I use? Michael, do you mind? I won't make fun of you. Come on up here for a minute, Michael. Hurry up, buddy. This is one of my sons, Michael. Come up here, Michael. Let me give you this little illustration. I've used it. Hurry up, brother, Michael. This is my 13-year-old son, Michael. It's a little illustration, but it goes a long way because it's a lot about to do with our attitude. When we were living in a different house that we're living in now, we had a fence around our front yard. And that fence, and some of you have heard this maybe years ago, but that fence was twofold. It was to keep our children, our young children, in, but it was also to keep that which was outside from hurting our young children. I remember one of our children, he was much smaller than Michael here, but he would climb up on that fence, I mean almost all the way to the top, a chain link fence, look over it and shake it, and couldn't wait to get out. Every once in a while, I have to go and say to the young child, get down off the fence. I remember having to pull him off the fence. I'm thinking it might have been you, Michael. He just wanted to get out. He looked at that fence as being restrictive, a prison. I mean, you can only go around the yard so much, and there's only so much to do in the yard. And he looked out there, and he looked down the street, and he looked up the street, and he looked out there. Man, look at all that stuff going on out there. And he'd already been all over our yard. One day, I made a mistake, and as I was going out, we always closed the gate. One day, I went out to my car, and I left the gate open. I went down to my car, and before I knew it, the child ran out and was down with me. Look up here. Was down with me right by the car. Oh, free, happy. Everything was great. Until two big dogs. And I mean, that child at that age, eyeball to eyeball, those dogs came running up, big ones, with their teeth and their big tongue hanging out. Their tails were wagging, but the little child didn't know that wagging tail was okay. Those dogs came up. I'll never forget it. Let out this scream. I mean, scream. I remember Mom coming out the door. Her child was screaming. Moms do that, is that right? They can tell the scream of joy and the scream of panic. This was the scream of panic. What was Dad doing to him now? Do you know what I'm talking about, guys? And what do dads always do? It's okay, everything's fine. Go back in. I think the door shut, but I think she went to the window to watch what is going on. These dogs, big ones, their eyeballs and their teeth were looking right eyeball to eyeball, same level. And the dog was bigger than the child. Grabbed a hold of my leg, wouldn't let go, hung on. I petted the dog. Panic and fear, wouldn't touch the dogs. All the child knew was big teeth, danger, this is not fun. Come on. The dogs, I started walking back up towards the gate. the dog started falling. About halfway up, I turned around, the dog said, go away. And as I turned around, that child bolted for that fence and that gate and went in and shut the gate behind me. I was on the outside, the dogs were there, and that child was inside the gate heading for the house. My statement is this: all of a sudden, that fence took on a different perspective for that child. Before, it was restrictive. Now it was safety. Now that yard that was so boring became a refuge. May I say something to you? Look up here. The fence is like a code of conduct. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't be caught over here. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Let no strong drink enter thy lips. Don't let things enter thy eyes that shouldn't be there. Come on. Be careful who you hang around with, who your friends. Those that walk with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. Look, you know what all that is? The music and everything else. It's a code of conduct. You know the purpose of the code of conduct? It's to keep us safe in fellowship with the Father. You know what a church is all about? You know why God established a local church? Yes, outreach. Yes, fellowship. Yes, so many things. But I believe God establishes a local New Testament church to keep us walking right. And a good church has good moral statement. Not every family in here has the same exact standards. And you don't have to. Every family is indigenous to yourself. If you're a single person, you're your own family. You have a perfect right to set your own standards. And they can be as high as they want. That's between you and God. I believe in headship of the homes. As a dad, my wife and I, we set the standards in our home. You set the standards in your home for your children. But we come to church, and there has to be a collective set of standards. Maybe we don't all agree perfectly on them, but we have to have a code of conduct. And it has to be after purity. Would you agree with that? Why? It keeps us in fellowship with the Father, and it keeps us working in the Father's fields. Otherwise, you know what we do? We go out and get it all entangled and waste our time. The prodigal son did this. I think the gate swung that way. The prodigal son did this. I'm out of here. I know what the Father's rules are, but I don't mind. I'm setting my own rules now. And he went out here and wasted his substance, all of it, with what? Riotous living that was outside of the fence. Would you agree with that? And I got to tell you something, brethren, the world does not care about us. The world will use us and 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 use us. And when it's all over, they won't even say thank you. You say the world, are you so against the world? All the things that are in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, that's what we're talking about. And they'll use us and use us and use us, and we'll let them. And when it's all done, we'll look around and say, wait a minute, who's here to help me? And they'll say, you don't have anything more for us? We're out of here. There's no honor among dopers. When you want out of dope, everybody's gone. I'm not saying go out and find that out. Some of you that used to be in dope, you know what I'm talking about. When you don't have dope, where are your friends? They're out with somebody else who has the dope. And that's why they call it dope. Come on, is that right? Where's your dope, dope? That's why we teach our children not to be dope. Don't let the world use you. But I'll tell you something. Out here, no honor, reproach. Can I say something to you? Back inside here, there's a little bit of honor. There's a little bit of respect. Even though without Christ we can do nothing, in here, people genuinely reverence each other. Not above God, but as a Christian brother and sister. There's respect. There's dignity. There's some honor. And when someone has a need, many, many times God works on somebody else's heart and says, go supply that. Or God does it in such a miraculous way. There's a lot of safety. There's a lot of security. There's a refuge inside what we call the church. And we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the church. What is behavior? A code of conduct. A way of acting. Brother, statement. If you think all of us around here wear halos and walk on water, you're wrong. None of us can walk on water. None of us are perfect. And many of us, our halos are crooked. But we're trying. We're trying to let God wash us and live a life that's respectful to Him. I don't believe God wants His children to be out in the mire. I believe God wants His children to fellowship with Him, serve Him, trust Him, have peace and joy, do good works for Him. But there has to be a family with a set of conduct. This week, Michael, you can sit right back over there. Just sit down there. This week, somebody is going to run into somebody in your workplace, in your neighborhood, while you're witnessing. Somebody here is going to run into somebody, and here's where you're going to see them. They have left the church. They're probably saved. They're out here eating with the pigs and thinking, what am I doing out here? And right now, they're coming to themselves and they're thinking, why am I out here? And just about that time, God's going to run you into them. A divine appointment. And you're going to start witnessing and talking to them, or just say something about praise the Lord or Christianity or something. And they're going to look at you. And they're going to say something like this, are you a Christian? And you're going to say, yes. Are you? And they're going to say, yes, not a very good one. That's the one. You know what they've been doing? They went to the far country. They thought it was going to be better out there. They left the Father's fellowship, and they haven't had a prayer answered in a while. There's a famine in their life, and they're empty, and they're lonely. And they've just come to the end of themselves, and they're tired of eating with the pig, and they got nothing left, and their hope is down, and then they run into you. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. Somebody who loves you and that will receive you back in with open arms. And you don't have to live this way. And you know what they'll say? I've done so much wrong. You don't know what I've done. And they're going to talk about their reproach. And somehow, you know what we have to try to do? We have to try to say, listen, it's better off back there. Let's go home. Let's go back to the refuge. Why don't you come to church with me? And you know what they're going to say? Oh, listen, I'd love to. I was in church, man. I used to go to church and things are good. I don't know if I can walk back in again. You'll say, but our church is different. Nobody can judge you. Why don't you come on back home? Some of you right now know somebody. A brother or sister. A father or mother. An aunt or an uncle, a son or a daughter, a grandchild, somebody you work with, and you know right now how they're living. You know what we ought to do? We ought to pray for them today. I mean, well, what's in it for me? God will be pleased because we care about someone else. Well, I only go to the altar for myself. You know what would be good? Go to the altar for someone else. Some of us probably need to say, Lord, I'm drifting. I'm not outside the gate yet, but I sure am looking at it. Or I may be just a step out. I've laid down my Bible and haven't read it for a while. Haven't been praying like I used to. Haven't been fellowshipping like I used to. Stopped giving my time, stopped giving my money, stopped giving this, stopped giving that. I'm even getting a little bit and I'm just about here. And right now the Holy Spirit may say, stop the direction you're going. Turn back around. Go back inside the gate. Shut the gate, because there's big dogs out there. Principalities and powers will destroy us if they have half a chance. All of a sudden, church looks different. Rules look different. A code of conduct looks different. Statement, fellowship with the Father is inside the rules. The peace of God that passes all understanding. As we go out this way and go farther and farther away from the Father's will and the Father's fellowship, that peace turns into guilt and shame and confusion. By the way, it's possible today, somebody, just somebody in here, nobody knows who, and don't you dare think we're looking down at you. You might have walked in those doors today, and you may be right here. Welcome back. You say, but you know what? I'm so uncomfortable right now. Good. Welcome back. All you have to do in your heart and mind is start turning and going back this way. Just turn in your heart and mind and say, what have I been doing out there? Living in sin out there? Known sin outside of the Father's will and wishes? It's time to come to yourself and say, I'm done with that stuff, man. It didn't do anything for me. It brought me lower and lower and lower and lower. I thought I was going to have a good time out there, and I never intended to get that far. When that prodigal son left, he never intended to feed any pigs, let alone eat with them. But look where he ended up. You say, but I'm walking and I got a lot of reproach. You may carry something. You don't have to broadcast it. You don't have to tell anybody. Just head back this way. I got to tell you, come on back. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Whether it's for yourself or somebody you know, it'll prevent and maintenance for yourself so we don't go out. Or pray for that person you're going to run into this week. Look for it. See what God will do. Tonight, I'll give you part two. This is just an introduction. You say, I've never been to church at Sunday night. Come on back. You mean on Sunday night go to church twice? Yeah. Come on inside. We need to start our week. Sunday is the first day of the week. We need to start it with preaching, fellowship, singing, hearing testimonies, being challenged. Come on back on a Sunday night. It's a little different on Sunday night, but there's still room. People are friendly. The message is a little bit different on a Sunday night. But once you come back on Sunday night and join the saints, it'd be better than joining the TV. No, I always do this on Sunday night. I sit down and do this. Why don't you come back? We'll have you out here by 7:30. 7:45 at the latest. You can still have a great night. Why don't you come back at 6 o'clock? Let me give you part two. But this morning, let's pray about part one. For ourselves, for somebody we know, for somebody we're going to run into. Maybe if it's you today. And don't be worried. What will someone think if I come to an altar? They may think you're coming to pray for someone else. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, why don't you allow the Father to forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son? We could show you how to do that today. Let's all stand. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed just for a moment, please, for someone you know, for a fellow worker, for a co-laborer, for a family member, for someone you're going to run into, for yourself, for preventive maintenance, whatever your needs are today. Can I just open up the altar in a time of prayer at our church right now? It's an old-fashioned altar, or if you just want to use the pew where you're at, may I ask you to intercede for someone else? Maybe you're just drifting just a little bit. Maybe you know somebody drifting a little bit, but let's do something with the message. God knows that every message he's going to use in some way, shape, or form. I'm not just trying to get you to know it, but I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and put it in your heart and be used of God. You say, I won't run into anybody this week. God might run you into someone. And to be used of God to help someone else come back to the fold, to the safety, to the security. What a wonderful thing. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please, just for a moment. I wonder if you'd say in here, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm even a son of God or a daughter of God. I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure, really, that my sins have ever been paid for. I don't know if they're forgiven. I don't know if I've been born again. I don't know any of that. I'm not sure. I'm confused. Pastor, would you pray for me? With your heads bowed and eyes are closed, nobody will pressure you. Nobody, there's no tricks or gimmicks to this. I wonder if that's you today and say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure of my salvation. Would you slip up your hand right now and say, pray for me. I'm not sure. Yes, someone else. Pray for me. Yes, good. Someone else. Good. And I will pray for you. Every one of you has a name, a soul. You're a person in the eyes of God. We care about you a great deal. A couple raise their hands. Three, four individuals. Church, would you pray for them? And I'll do the same. If you did raise your hand, as the instrument plays, more will come. If you'd like to slip out and come down to the front, we'll take you aside into a little room. No tricks, no gimmicks. A woman if you're a woman, a man if you're a man. I'll just show you the Bible, how you can be saved. Father, please, draw people to yourselves. May those who are unsure of their salvation hear a clear presentation of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, be shown and directed. May the Holy Spirit lead and guide them to forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, for those a little bit away or those that know someone a little way, may we not be afraid of each other. May we care one for each other. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the instruments play. If you raise your hand for salvation, come right now. And we'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you still need to come and pray, why don't you do that? If your need's baptism, come and do that. Whatever we can do to help you, we want to help you. Maybe pray for that encounter next week where someone's going to come.